Well, good morning. Before we begin to look at God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that your Word brings life. Your Word is truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we dwell on your Word this morning, you would speak to us, reveal truth to us. And Lord, we pray that we would leave this place changed because of the impact of your Word. So speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Do any of you have, and I know we all do, have someone that has influenced your life? Someone that's impacted your life in a large way? Someone that's acted as a role model in your life that truly has impacted your life? I'm sure we all do have that somebody or a number of people that have impacted our lives. This morning, as we are continuing in our series in the book of Philippians, And I was intending to look at five verses this morning, but ended up only looking at two verses. I think there's so much in that the Lord would have us see this morning. So we're just going to look at verse 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read that if you'll follow along with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. So who has had that greatest influence on your life? Who is the one person that comes to mind, as I said, that has had the greatest impact and influence on your life? It may have been someone when you were a teenager, when you were a lot younger. It may have been someone as you've gone through the walk of life. And everybody has had someone that's impacted you. Some of us, and many of us, have had people that have influenced us badly and impacted us badly and negatively. And then others, obviously, we have people that spur us on and encourage us and impact us in a good way. We look up to these people. They're role models for us. And what is a role model? The dictionary defines it as a person whose behavior in a particular role is imitated by others. So that role model in your life is a role model because you want to imitate what they do. You want to imitate what they've brought into your life. And whether we admit it or not, we've all had people who are role models in our lives. And the other sometimes scary thing is that you are a role model to someone else. And other people are looking to you and asking you for direction, and you are acting as a role model for them. Mark Twain once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Are you a good example for someone else? You know, as I prepared this message, I thought about all the people that had influenced my life. I was thinking of sports coaches. I've been thinking, you know, of school teachers, people throughout my life that I've worked with, bosses, and people that have influenced me, youth leaders, people that I've looked up to and said, man, there's something in that person that I would like to be, someone I'd like to be like. There's an impact that they had on my life because of the goodness that I saw in them. But probably there's no other person who's influenced me more than my own father. And he went to be with the Lord 5 years ago. And I honestly say he is someone that we definitely didn't always agree. And he definitely wasn't perfect. But he was someone that has a tremendous impact on my life. Someone that I looked at his prayer life. I looked at his integrity and his devotion. I said, I want to be like that. And still to this day, I know I fall far short of the disciplines that he had, the personal spiritual disciplines that he had. But I want to emulate what he did because I saw the fruit of it in his life. And I saw the outworking of the fruit of his disciplines. And I said, that's what it takes. I want to be like that. And my prayer is that one day I can come close to the level of prayer life that my dad had. Just this past week, I was able to go back and look at his prayer journal that I got when he passed away. and just seeing his notes and notes within notes and little sometimes even just acronyms of things that he was praying for. And I said, man, I wish I could do that. I want to be more like that in my own prayer life. And we all have people that we look up to. We all have people that inspire us, people that challenge us to be better, to do things that we'd never done before. But the difference between having an inspiration and actually carrying it out and doing it is a big difference. There's a vast difference between saying, watching someone on TV run a marathon and say, I want to do that. I'd like to do that. I know I'd be a better person if I trained and did that. I could even buy some running shoes and say, I'm going to do it. But until I pull out the credit card and actually sign up for the race and then stand in the starting line and begin to run, that person hasn't had any influence on my life. They're a great role model. I might aspire to be like them, but until I actually begin to do what they're doing, they're not having any influence on my life. And that's what we want to talk about today. Role models are great. They inspire us. But we actually need to do some work ourselves. We actually need to get out and do it ourselves and to begin to do what we aspire to see in other people. Verse 12, Paul begins with that word, therefore. And you may remember last week we looked at what the therefore was. And Paul was lifting up the name of Jesus. He was making Jesus great. He was saying, Jesus is your role model. Jesus is the one that we should aspire to. Jesus is the one that everything revolves around. He paints this incredible picture of Jesus. And in this Christmas season, Paul paints this picture of Jesus in the preceding verses in Philippians chapter 2, giving up his throne in heaven, humbling himself, taking on flesh, becoming a man, and walking this earth, living a crucified or a sacrificed life, and then ultimately giving his life so that you and I might know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that you and I might have eternal life in the presence of God. That is our role model, the role model of Jesus. He lived a life submitted to the obedience of his Father. He lived a life of humility. He lived a life preferring others, as we've been looking at in the last few weeks. He humbled himself. He suffered and died, but he was raised back to life. God the Father raised Jesus back to life, and then we look from verse 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our ultimate example. Jesus is a great role model. Jesus is the one that we need to be trying to emulate in our life. You know, we know that Jesus was a really good role model, and we agree with what Paul writes, but the question is today, is Jesus changing your life? He may be someone we aspire to be like and the characteristics of Jesus, but is he actually changing your life? Are you becoming more like Christ in your daily walk? That's what we need to be becoming as followers of Jesus Christ. How well do we put into practice what Jesus modeled for us? And we wrestle with that, especially the part of submitting ourselves. We wrestle with that. But Paul begins these two verses by saying, my beloved. And remember, Paul, he loved this church. This was the church in Philippi that he had started 10 years earlier. And he was writing to them to encourage them. He was writing to them out of love for them. They were a special part of his life. And they looked up to Paul. He was the one that founded the church, and he was the one that taught them everything that they knew. So they looked up to Paul. And Paul was saying, he was about to bring some harsh correction to them. And he begins by saying, my beloved, my good friends, I love you. And that's why I'm saying these harsh things, because I love you. They were his supporters. But then he continues in verse 12 and says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, Paul was their role model. And he lived an example of a godly life for them. They saw what it was to be a Christian because of Paul. They saw how to live, how to discipline themselves, how to walk this out because of Paul. But Paul wasn't with them now. But he was a man that followed out and did what he was called to do. The Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, would call this working out his faith. Actually doing and being who you are in your faith. Putting into practice the personal spiritual disciplines, prayer, evangelism, submitting yourselves, being a person of integrity, being someone of honesty, humility, preferring others. This is the normal Christian life. This is what Paul says. This is normal for you. I need you to be doing this, living out your faith. You know, Paul wasn't there with them. He'd been gone for about 10 years, and he was in a prison in Rome as he was writing this to them. So he was encouraging them to say, remember how I was when I was with you? Keep doing that. I want you to be doing what I did. And Paul knew that without him being in the picture, they were going to start wavering in what they were doing. And aren't we the same? When that person that we look up to, that person that we love, that we aspire to be like, if they come and visit us and they spend some time in our homes, we're different people. We're really careful of how we behave, what we say. We make sure the house is nice and clean. But when they're gone, we kind of drift back into our old ways. We're all like that. And Paul knew that. He was saying to them, don't drift back into the ways you were, but continue on. Continue on to do what I did while I was with you. He was encouraging them. Paul knew this. He understood, though, but he said, I don't want you to be looking to me as your role model. I want you to look to Jesus as the ultimate role model, as the one that you should be following. He knew that even though he would one day die, and Paul knew that his date of departure of this world was coming soon, he wanted them to continue on to do the things that he had taught them to do, because they were following Jesus and not Paul. And we've got to be careful with sometimes the role models in our life. We're not following them more than we're following Jesus. They need to be pointing us to Jesus. But what Paul was really referring to here was that thing we call character. Character, how we live our life, moral strength and integrity. Moral strength and integrity. These are things that are hard to find nowadays, actually. In our world of kind of moral relativism, character is hard to find. True integrity and character. Christian character is not something that's just developed overnight. It takes years of personal spiritual disciplines to develop character in your own life. I look at my own father, and I saw his prayer life in the years before he died, and I realized that didn't come overnight. He was not a man of prayer when he was a teenager, probably more than I was, but he developed that throughout his life. Character is the backbone of a Christian. Character is the backbone of a Christian. Many have said that character is how you behave when no one's watching. How you behave when no one's watching. Abraham Lincoln said, character is like a tree and reputation its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing. So what do people see in your shadow? Do they see that there's a good character behind that shadow? Character. Paul encouraged them to be people of good character. And he writes what at first seems to be quite confusing. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the first time I read that, I thought, what on earth does that mean? Work out your salvation. In other words, you have to earn your salvation? No, that's not at all what it means. He's saying, work out your salvation. He doesn't write, work for your salvation. He says, work out your salvation. There's a huge difference between the two. These people that he was writing to, they were already Christians. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were already saved. They didn't have to work for their salvation. But what Paul was telling them to do was to put into practice the daily living, those personal spiritual disciplines, the daily working out of what it means to be a Christian. That's what Paul was telling them to do by working out their salvation. We often need to be reminded that we cannot work for our salvation. You cannot earn points with God towards your salvation by teaching Sunday school, by giving to the church, by going even sharing the gospel in the streets. You cannot earn your salvation. It's a free gift from God. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Imagine if we could work our way towards our salvation. We'd be boasting about what the good things that we're doing to earn points with God. But we work out our salvation because we are already saved. We work out what God has already worked in by His Spirit. That's working out our salvation. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote that faith without works is dead. So if you are saved, you will be working out your salvation. It'll be a natural byproduct of who you are being filled with the presence and the Spirit of God. That's what it is to work out. James is saying that the works that we do actually are the authentication of our faith. So people will see what you're doing and say, there's a follower of Jesus. There's someone that knows Jesus Christ as Lord. Are you working out your salvation? You know, as Christians, we've been given so much. We've been so blessed. We've been given the promises of God's Word. We've been given the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We've been given salvation. We've been given spiritual gifts. We've been given a family as we are adopted into the kingdom of God. We've been blessed with so much and given so much. We have so much potential in us as followers of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how much potential you have? You have, as a Christian, the presence of the all-holy God in you, residing with you. How much potential is that? The all-powerful, the all-holy, the all-good God residing in us. The tragedy is that too many Christians see Christianity or following Jesus simply as a way to, oh, I just don't want to go to hell, so I'll be a believer in Jesus. But you forget the potential that you have to live the godly life, to live a life that's transformed, and to live a life that impacts others. Are you working out your salvation, living for Jesus Christ? You know, as preachers and evangelists, we tend to focus on, you need to be saved. And that's true, that's good. We all need to be saved because there's a very real hell, and that's a destination for everybody that does not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. But what we neglect sometimes to say, what it is to be a Christian, you have unlimited potential. Unlimited potential because of the presence of God in your life. Are you working out that salvation? When you become a Christian, you have access to the throne of God. The all-powerful God who created all of the universe by His spoken word. You have access to Him. And in not only access, He says, call me Father. Call me your Father. And ask of me anything that you want. That is the access that we have as Christians. The very real potential that we have as Christians to impact our neighbors, to impact our homes, to transform our cities, to impact nations by the power of God's Word. One Christian on fire for God can make an unimaginable difference in this world, as we have seen throughout the ages. You know, becoming a Christian is like buying a plot of land knowing that there is a diamond mine on that land. And you buy this plot of land, and you know there is unlimited wealth, billions of dollars of diamonds on this land. And you get out your couch and you sit down on it and say, I've got this beautiful plot of land with unlimited wealth in it. And you just sit on your couch. That's what so many people do as followers of Jesus Christ. But in order to get some of that wealth, you actually have to dig a little bit. You actually have to work a little bit and dig and start pulling out the diamonds and start already seeing the wealth that you already possess. Starting to make use of the wealth that you already possess. That is what it means to be a Christian, is actually going in. You already possess salvation. You already have the presence of God, but it's going to take a little bit of digging, a little personal spiritual disciplines to see that manifest in the world, to see that wealth realized. So many people know they're Christians, but don't see it realized in their personal life, and they live a defeated life, just trying to get by. Hopefully I get through this world, and hopefully Jesus accepts me one day. No, my friends, that's not what we're called to. We're called to a life of unlimited wealth. I'm not talking about physical wealth necessarily. I'm talking about spiritual wealth, knowing who you are in Christ and living that to the fullest potential, realizing the potential of your life. My friends, our lives filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit have unlimited potential, because it's God who resides in us. D.L. Moody once said, the world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. I know he was challenging people, and my challenge to you today, would you be fully and wholly consecrated to God? And just see what God can do through your life. There's unlimited potential. But so many of us, we're just satisfied with enough. We live on that diamond mine and we say, it's a beautiful plot of land. And it's comfortable. And it's nice. But we miss out on so much more. More joy, more peace, more love, more purpose, more fulfillment in our lives. As we dig into what God has already given to us as we became Christians. My friends, I challenge you to work out your salvation. To work out your salvation, what God has already worked in to your life and given you. Paul continues, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. And we read that word and say, again, it's confusing. What does he mean? Must I walk around trembling every day? And the word that Paul uses here, the Greek word is phobos, which actually in this context means profound respect and awe for God. So he's saying is, as you work this thing out, as you begin to work out this Christian life, have respect and profound awe for God, your Creator, because he's working in you and through you. If we start understanding that to a greater extent, we'd be in awe of God. Profound awe and respect for God. We realize that we don't have the natural ability that to do anything that God calls us to do. We don't, in our own strength, have the ability to do the things that God calls us to do. And I think that's where a lot of people struggle is, well, I've got to be better at being a Christian, so I'm just going to try and work harder and do more. And that's not what we're asking here. That's not what Paul is saying here. Realizing that we've got to rely on God, and when you rely on God in order to transform your life, you'll see amazing things and begin to have awe and fear and trembling for the Almighty God who's working through your life. We realize that we can only operate in the power of God. We will always fail if we try and do things in our own strength. We have to rely on the power of God. Let me give you some examples. We cannot love the way Jesus calls us to love without God giving us that love in the first place. We cannot have compassion for people the way Jesus calls us to have compassion if he didn't give us that compassion and working it through us in the first place. There's no ways we can do it. In our world today, it's impossible for us to think of others first, the way the Bible calls us to think of others first, if God didn't give us the ability to prefer others, to love others the way he calls us to love them. This is working out your salvation. This is what it means to be a Christian, allowing the presence of God to work in you and through you. That's working out your salvation. Paul writes exactly this in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The reason the Philippian church was able to do anything for God, the reason they were able to do what they were called to do, is because God was working in them. The Greek word that Paul uses here for working is actually energizing. God gives you the work to do, but then he gives you the energy to do it, working through you. It's his energizing power of God is the ability to do anything that we're called to do. Notice the difference. Before you were saved, before you knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God was working on you by the presence of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction and brings the realization that we need a Savior. As the Holy Spirit works on us, and then we respond in faith, and God begins to work in you and transforming you to become more like Christ. After we save, the Holy Spirit resides in us, working through us. You know, we were singing earlier about, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And yes, we want to invite the Holy Spirit's presence in this place to enable us to worship God, to connect with God. But you have, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit in you. The question is, how much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have reign in your life? That's the key. How much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you? That is what we're talking about. Trying to live a good Christian life in our own strength is draining. Trying to check all the boxes and say, well, I have to attend church, I have to give, and I have to tithe, and I have to care for the hungry, and it's draining to do all the things that we're expected to do. But when the Holy Spirit gives you the energy and the Holy Spirit gives you the direction, it becomes life-giving. It becomes life to your bones to do what God has called you to do. Going to church, doing all the religious things, even attending a life group, being a part of all the committees and doing things because we're expected to do it, that's the definition of hypocrisy. We need to be doing things because the Holy Spirit's leading us to do it, allowing the Holy Spirit to work out what he has already worked in. How much are you giving the Holy Spirit reign and authority in your life? That's the effect of normal Christian life, being led by the Spirit. And finally, verse 13 ends, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. True Christianity is waking up every morning and saying, Lord, it's a new day. What do you want me to do? Make that part of your personal spiritual disciplines. Wake up every morning before you turn to your phone and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this day? Every day presents to us potential. Potential for us to be changed, potential for other people to be changed. Every day you're going to meet people that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you going to give that day to the Lord and say, Lord, use me today. Use me for your glory. That's the effectual Christian walk, working out our salvation, walking it out daily, asking the Holy Spirit for direction. God gives us the desire, then God energizes us, and then we sit back and we watch the results of what God does. If we don't have the desire to be used by God, if we don't have the desire to see people around us change, to see us change, we don't have the desire to see the presence of God manifest in our lives, it's one of two reasons. The first one is, you're not saved. If you don't have a desire to be used by God, to see the power of God working through you, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because that's normal. Is Jesus Lord and Savior? Is he Lord over your life? And then secondly, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to have leadership in our life. The Holy Spirit is not just an add-on in our lives. The Holy Spirit needs to have authority in our lives. We need to be led by the Spirit. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit are the children of God." So are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you? Are you waking up every morning and saying, "Holy Spirit, I want to hear your voice today. I want that still small voice to be the leader in my life." You do that every day. You make that a discipline, you'll see God leading you in extraordinary ways. Sometimes it's going to take a step of faith, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But are you led by the Spirit of God? When we become followers of Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit invades our life. It changes our priorities. The Holy Spirit gives us energy to do what He calls us to do. Allow God to lead you. And so why? Verse 13 ends with the why of all of this. And it says, for His good pleasure. For God the Father's good pleasure. It's all for His pleasure. So we look at that again in our 21st century narcissistic world and say, but you say, I'm doing all this for God's pleasure? Yes, we need to remember that He created us. We didn't create Him. Everything that He does is for His pleasure, for His glory, because He is worthy. Now, even as I say that, I know some people say, but isn't God reaching down to us? No, He only does everything that He does for His glory, for His pleasure. So when we serve God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work out in our lives, it's so that He receives the glory. It's for His pleasure. But you know what the benefit of that is? When God is pleased, we are blessed. And we experience the benefits of being led by the Spirit of God. So yes, it's right for God to receive the pleasure and the glory because of what He has called us to do, but we get the benefit from it. It's all for His glory. Hebrews 11:6 says, how do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. To be obedient to God requires faith. It requires faith. First of all, faith in believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then faith to do what He calls us to do. Sometimes that still small voice doesn't make any sense. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us to do things that make no sense. But be obedient to God because you believe He exists and that He rewards those who are faithful to Him. And then as you be obedient, you'll see the joy of the Lord over your life. He'll be pleased. Sometimes it requires faith for us to trust God for provision. Sometimes just opening your mouth requires faith in a situation. Say, Lord, I don't know. I know you want me to speak up right now, but I need faith to do that. To believe that God exists and allow Him the results. So as we close, what I've shared this morning, it should be nothing new. It should be nothing groundbreaking. This is the normal Christian life. But as you've heard it this morning, I pray it's not just head knowledge. I pray this is not just theological knowledge that you have. We know God is able. We say that God is faithful. We say God is good. But do you know that? Is that experiential knowledge? Has God taken that theological knowledge and made it experiential knowledge for your life? Could you go to someone and say, I know God is faithful. I know He is faithful because look what He's done in my life. I know God is good because look at what He's done in my life. I know God is is strong and he is able. And I know he's faithful because even when times were tough, even when the world seemed to be falling apart, God was with me. I understood that peace that passes all understanding, that comfort of God. Is it experiential? Theological knowledge becomes experiential knowledge only by obedience. Only by obedience can we become followers of Jesus Christ every step of the way in our lives. So what is God calling you to do today? What is God calling you to do today? What step of faith and obedience is God calling you to do today? I know many of you are sitting here and saying, I think that might be God prompting me. Is it really God? It probably is. You need to take a step of faith and take that theological knowledge and make it experiential knowledge, because you need to start, and we all need to start, even in a greater way, working out our salvation. Begin to do what God has called us to do. And only then will we begin to see the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God coming in our homes, in our cities, in the streets, in our neighborhoods. Proverbs 3, verse 5 sums it up perfectly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, allowing the Holy Spirit free reign in your life. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trusting in God. Our prayer team is available as we close, and I invite you, if God has been speaking to you today, I invite you to come forward and pray with them. They'll be here during the final song and then after the service. But don't just leave this place and say, well, that was some theological knowledge that was good. No. Let God use what he has placed in your heart and begin working it out today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that at this season, we're reminded again of what you have done for us. We're reminded of the sacrifice that you gave for us. Lord, I pray that you'd remind us of your glory. Lord, let us be a people of obedience, doing only what you've called us to do. And even as we look to 2019 and we try to set goals and try to set some challenges for the new year, I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. Show us what you would have us to do, Lord, stepping out of our comfort zones, being obedient to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. Bless us this day as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.